is a word from the Lord on today as we celebrate Women's History Month. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Numbers in your Old Testament, Numbers 27, verses 1 through 8. And I'm reading from the New Revised Reader's Version. And this is the word of the Lord for the people of God. The daughters of Jehoshaphat belonged to the family group of Manasseh. Jehoshaphat was the son of Hephner. Hephner was the son of Gilead. Gilead was the son of Machir. Machir was the son of Manasseh. And Manasseh was the son of Joseph. The names of Jehoshaphat's daughters was Malkah, Noah, Hagla, Milcah, and Tezah. They approached the entrance to the tent of meetings. There they stood in front of Moses and the priest Eleazar. The leaders and the whole community was there too. Jehoshaphat's daughters said, "Our father died in the Sinai desert, but he wasn't the one of the men who followed after Korah. He wasn't one of those who joined together against God. Our father died because of his own sin. He didn't leave any sons. Why should our father's name disappear from his family just because he didn't have a son? Give us property among our father's relatives." So Moses brought their case to the Lord. The Lord spoke to him and said, "What Jehoshaphat's daughters are saying is right. You must certainly give them property. Give them a share among their father's relatives. Turn their father's property over to them." This is the word of God. If I was to tag our sermon title today with a topic, it would be movers and shakers. Let us pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity to stand behind this sacred desk. God, we take it not for granted that you are using us, God, but knowing that you could use whomever you please. God, I thank you for my father in the ministry, my mentor and my friend in the person of Reverend Gregory Jerome Jackson, who shares this desk with us and allows us to be used by God to his glory. Oh, God, bless us now as we stand behind the cross. Fill us, God, with your spirit that we might go forth. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. As this is Women's History Month, this Sunday's worship service have been planned to focus on strong and powerful women who have accomplished great things in our culture, our history, and society at large. As I was researching the women in history, there were too many to name. However, I took note of women listed as the top 10 most famous women in history. Of the 10, I would like to just share just a few facts. The first one being Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, who was traditionally known to be a prostitute, a position that has since been revived by the church. But according to God's word, according to the Gospel of John 20 and 17, she was the first evangelist to go ye and tell the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Then we have a person of Harriet Tubman, known as the Moses of her people, led countless African slaves to freedom in the North. Few people would have imagined that a poor black woman born in slavery could go on to become one of the best known figures of the 19th century. But that's exactly what Harriet Tubman became. Now then, there is Mother Teresa. We all know Mother Teresa, perhaps the most famous woman of the 20th century, was this small, frail-looking nun by the name of Agnes, who became much known to the world simply as Mother Teresa. She was born in Macedonia in 1910, leaving to go to Ireland that she might learn how to speak English. And while she was there, she was called as a missionary to go to India to teach at the Loreto Convent School at Calcutta. It was soon after the Second World War that she established a missionary of charity in 1950 with just 13 members. Eventually, it grew to a staff of 4,000 nuns. And out of that staff, they would run dozens of orphanages, AIDS hospices, and charity centers worldwide. We all know Mother Teresa as she established this hospice for dying destitutes in 1979. She won the Nobel Peace Prize, and her name is synonymous with compassion and charity. Now there's another woman who we may not have known. As I was doing my research, I ran across her name. Her name was Marie Curry. This woman who comes from Warsaw, Poland. She was born in 1867, and she was a serious test to the old adage that a woman's place is in the home. She was a penniless student who worked as a governess and a tutor while pursuing her career to be a physicist. She went on later to move to Paris, where she worked in a laboratory at the University of Paris in Sorbonne. There she met her husband, and they married, and the two of them became the first husband and wife team of scientists, a scientific team in history. Because of their works, they won the Nobel Peace Prize for physics. Later on, after her husband passed away, she continued the work, and she won a second Nobel Peace Prize, this one in chemistry. Now, we've all heard of Eleanor Roosevelt. We know that she was the first lady of our country. But we also may not know that she was first elected to the Senate in 1991, the first woman to be elected to the Senate in 1911. Not only was she a senator, but after she became the first lady, it wasn't until she moved into the White House in 1933 that she really got into high gear. You see, Eleanor acted as eyes and ears for her disabled husband when most political wives were delegated to the role of hostess in chief. She was holding press conferences. She was writing daily news columns. She used her considerable influence with her husband, the president, to push and pass for children's welfare, housing reform, and equal laws for racial minorities and women. Now that we have one more woman I want to bring to our attention, and her name is Indira Gandhi, possibly the most controversial figure of the 20th century. Few would deny that she was one of the most powerful political figures, doing much to make India the mighty nation that it is today. Not only did she rule India in the politics, but we know that she, because of her, India grew. It was in and out, off and on, for almost 20 years until her death at the hands of the Sikhs in 1984, making her the only sitting female head of state ever assassinated. Lastly, but name mention only, the other five women were Queen Elizabeth, Queen Victoria, Maria Antoinette, Joan of Arc, and Cleopatra. We know that we have women right here in this congregation who has done phenomenal things and are continuing to do phenomenal things. These women lived out throughout history from biblical days and as recent as 1997. But although we have many, many more women who on a more recent years have done great things, our purpose was to bring our attention to those women who have always been on the cutting edge, to remember that we weren't always in the kitchen. We weren't always just changing diapers. We were doing some things. The women's suffrage campaign won the vote to win the vote for rights for white women in 1920. And the civil rights movement won the vote for all African Americans, which included women, in 1965. Although it was a long struggle, women have never allowed the box that they were relegated to prevent them from stepping out on faith and doing what they were called to do in spite of the laws that worked against them. Now, this brings us to the story of these sisters. These sisters, the story of Zelophehad's daughters, who received God's divine appointment and recognition when they were bold enough to step out on faith and to ask for what they believed they were entitled to. You see, in the epistle of James, chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "We have not because we ask not." You see, this biblical account is a landmark in women's rights regarding the inheritance of land. From those days up until now, the daughters of Zelophehad, they were from the tribe of Manasseh. As we have heard in our reading, this story focuses on these five women who lived during a time of the exodus of God's people from Egypt to Canaan, the land that God had promised his people he would give them, a promise that he did not make just to Moses, but he made it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When Moses was called out of the backside of Midian, where he was tending sheep, to go and bring God's people out of bondage in Egypt to the place where it had already been determined, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. Now, we have heard over time of that tumultuous journey that took 40 years instead of the 11 days that it should have taken. These five women were a part of that group. and are mentioned four times by name in the Old Testament, according to the law given by Moses, by God to Moses on Mount Sinai. Land could not be inherited by females, only by males. Land was passed from father to son to grandson, from generation after generation. Women could only possess land through a dowry, which would then be passed on to her husband. The law made provisions for women through their father and marriage. Now, this story doesn't mention the mother of these women because it is the father that has that the lineages pass through his name. So when Jehoshaphat died, his five daughters were not married. Therefore, they didn't have a covering. They had no brothers, so they knew they were about to be homeless and destitute in the promised land. Rather than accept the status quo, the laws as it was written decided to fight for their lives and fight for their inheritance. Not only did they refuse to be without an inheritance, they refused to accept their father's name would be blotted out of the book of the genealogy of Israel because he did not have a son. When God told Moses, take a census, count the people, as well as prepare the people for the division of the land that they are yet to possess, the daughters came to one conclusion. We're not going out like this. You see, they realized that although they were the only women counted in the census, that they were not going to be a part of the division of the promised land. I would imagine as they sat around their table having their evening meal, Malika, whose name means sickness, was probably the oldest, opened up the dialogue. She says, what are we going to do? Our father is dead, and he didn't die in sin of rebellion. Yes, he sinned like everyone else, but he remained faithful as he journeyed towards the promised land. Now that he is dead and will not enter in, but we are his daughters. Therefore, we should inherit his portion of the land. As they pondered the situation, Noah, whose name means movement, chimed in. We're not going to just let this go. We have to say something about this. Now, Hagla, whose name meant bird or crier, gave and stated her opinion. What can we do? We all know what the law says. Only male offspring can inherit the land. And our dad didn't have a son. As the conversation continued back and forth, Tizah, whose name means delightful and probably the youngest of the five, had her say as well. Last but not least, Milcah, whose name means queen, expressed herself also. Yes, the law says that only a son can inherit the land, and continue his father's name in the genealogy of Israel. So before our father's name is blotted out, we're going to do whatever we have to do. We're going to use every option available to us to change this situation. Now you might be sitting there saying, now, preacher, what does this have to do with us now? In this 21st century, when women can own anything, they can buy whatever they want to buy if they got the money to buy it. Yes, the glass ceiling might still be there, but we have made many strides and accomplished much. Yes, there are still some barriers, but women are doing great works. We have great careers and great jobs. We are business owners and professionals, too. We can run and have run for president of the United States. We have been prime ministers in some countries and sitting queens in others. We are phenomenal women on the forefront of society. Yes, this and more. We have been wives and mothers, too. There used to be an old commercial that goes something like this. Maybe I'm dating myself. It says, I can bring home the bacon, and I can stir it up in the pan, and I can never let you forget that you're a man. Now, some of us may have not heard that commercial, but this commercial speaks very much in line with the feminist movement, of which I am not trying to speak to on today. If truth be told, I'm a womanist, as many of you are too, one who believes in family and community and will do whatever it takes to support both, even if it means that most times we have to put ourselves last. Yes, we are movers and shakers in our own right. But what does this old story have to do with me today? I'm glad you asked. These five women went before the leadership of the people and brought their case. They weren't lawyers. They weren't engineers and business women. They were determined, made-up mind women who decided that they were going to have a say in what happened to them. As I did my research on these women, I went to the teachings of the Torah and from some of the Jewish biblical scholars. Going back to the textbook, I took on what would be a few items that I want to bring to your attention about these sisters and what they did that might be related to us even on today. First, the five sisters dared to go out from their living place, from their social space, from the destiny imposed on them. The text said that the daughters of Zelophehad came forward. They stood before Moses. They stood before Eleazar, the priest, the chieftains, and the whole assembly at the entrance of the tent of meetings. Let's imagine the scene. The Israelite camp is formed of tribes. There were 12 tribes in all, each of whom had their determined space and place. With the tabernacle right in the middle stood the main authority figures, all of them men. Moses, the priest Eleazar, the chieftains. Imposing as this structure may have been, the five sisters decided to claim their rights. Together they went out of their tent, without being called by anyone, to the place where only the highest ranking men congregate, to the place of the tablets of Sinai, the resting place of the Ark of the Covenant, to the place of the holies of holies, the place of authority, the place where women didn't have any authority. These men must have been speechless when they saw them come marching up to the tent of meetings. This was an unprecedented situation. Sometimes when we find ourselves in a situation where it seems as if there's no way out, there's no way over, there's no way under or in between, we have to take a bold stand and present our case for ourselves. Sometimes we look at things and it seems like it's very obvious that others should see our dilemma and do something about it, but they haven't. Then there are those times when we're waiting for someone else to speak up for us and on our behalf. Like these five sisters, we have to learn how to speak for ourselves. It might cost you something, but nothing ventured, nothing gained. Like these five sisters, we have to know our rights and exercise our rights. Yes, the law was clear that only sons could inherit the land and carry the father's name. But they knew that the God that they served, he was a righteous God. He was a God that loved and cared about his people. And he said, I would never leave them nor forsake them. He didn't say some. He said anyone. Whosoever will, let them come. You see, these women were movers and they were shakers. Not only were they willing to go out, they went out with determination. These women knew the law and the history. They used the fact that their father was not involved in the rebellion as evidence for him. And they used this also as their claim to the land. They knew that the continuation of the family name depended on an inheritance of land. And they realized that the current law was not adequate, or it did not take into account those unusual circumstances. They possessed the wisdom to recognize that they had been omitted from God's law. But because they considered God's law to be just, they showed no hesitation in pointing out the unfair nature of the present situation. First, they had the audacity to go out. Secondly, they went out with determination, equipped with God's word. There's no point in going out without the facts. There's no point in going out if you don't believe that God will give you favor. Just stay home right where you are and keep doing what you're doing. So often we go with our heads bowed down, our shoulders slumped, our eyes cast down. Who's going to listen to you? You go looking like you're defeated. You go in with your defenses clear in your mind. Know the facts and know who you are in Christ. It has been said that the first impression is the lasting impression. Don't go to do business or do battle looking like you're going to the gym. Society try to make us think that how we present ourselves physically and emotionally doesn't matter, but it does. A few years ago, I was in a car accident, and it was my fault. But I knew the law as it pertained to my situation and my case. When it was time for me to appear in court, I didn't go in jeans and a baseball cap. I went prepared with the facts and was dressed for the place for which I was going, a court of law. Like I said, it was my fault. But my attitude and my appearance said that I'm here for business. I didn't come here with lies. I came with the truth like I knew it. When my case was called, my attorney wasn't present. He had not yet arrived in the court. But when they called my name and my case number, I stood up. I stood up because I came to do business. The judge immediately mistook me for the attorney. And so did the attorney, who I had not yet met. All I'm trying to say to you this afternoon is that you have to present yourself like you mean business. You can't go around looking any kind of way and think that people are going to give you respect. They should, but they don't. If you're going to look like a hooker, you're going to get treated like a hooker. If you're going to wear whatever you feel like wearing, then know that that's how they're going to treat you, any way they feel like treating you. It doesn't matter that you are still a human being and your clothes shouldn't matter. We know that people, the first thing they see is the first thing they attach themselves to. Lastly, as I get ready to take my seat, these five sisters knew where to go and who to go to. They didn't bother going around the neighborhood soliciting other people's opinion about their circumstance. They went straight to the place and the person who had the power and authority to work out their case. You see, the tent of meetings, the house houses the Ark of the Covenant. In other words, the presence of Almighty God. The priest represented the people, but Moses represented God. He had a connection to God. Moses could go upstairs and have a word with the top guy, God. He wasn't relegated to making an appointment with the secretary. He could go boldly to the throne of grace all by himself, something that we can all do today. We can do it because Jesus died and made a way for us to come boldly to the throne of grace. The word says that they approached the entrance to the tent of meetings. There they stood in front of Moses and the priest Eleazar. The leaders and the whole community was there too. Stop wasting your time and energy talking to people that can't help you, grumbling and mumbling to anyone and everyone who would listen, having a pity party everywhere that you go. Get yourself together and go to the one who can change your situation. And if they can't, then they'll connect you to the one who can. How did Moses react to their request? The word says that Moses brought their case before God. Moses disclosed his inability to access the claims of these sisters. He took their case to God, who responded by undeniably supporting the sisters' demand, and even by publicizing a new and permanent law to secure inheritance for any daughter in such a circumstance. You see, these sisters was bold. They came and they conquered. They came and brought their case to the person who could make a difference. They came to Moses, but they know Moses was connected to God. Aren't we glad today that we got Jesus? We don't have to wait on Moses. We can go straight to the throne of grace for ourselves. You see, these sisters, these five daughters of Zelophehad, offered a compelling lesson for all of those who believe that their destiny is fixed or that divine justice has abandoned them. It encourages us to think differently and provide a message of hope to all those who are facing obstacles. Perhaps the most important legacy of Zelophehad's daughters is that their call to us is to take a whole of our lives into our own hands and move from the place that others have given us, that we might decide to keep, or the place that we decided to keep because we think we're immobile. And we got to walk into the holiest of places, the place where nobody else wants us to go. But we got to step in boldly and bring our problems to the Lord and let them work them out. We are movers and shakers. In this story, these women on this Women's History Sunday should impress upon us to discover that we too are movers and shakers, having the ability to know what is right for ourselves and what is right and what we ought to be doing. We have to believe in our capacity to change history to the point of being able to change even a law that came from revelation at Sinai, that we must pay tribute to Zelophehad's daughters on today. I want you to look to your left and tell the person to your left, I'm a mover and a shaker. Now look to your right and tell that person, I'm a mover and a shaker. Men of God, I want you to encourage your wives, encourage your daughters, encourage your sisters and your mothers too, because you see, they're movers and shakers. It's their destiny. Jesus was a mover and he was a shaker. He came through 40 and two generations and shook the world, and it has never been the same. Jesus came not to do away with the law, but to perfect the law. Jesus came to shake Satan out of power over the world. Jesus came to move us into another place in God. You see, late that Friday evening, after being beaten all night long, all night Thursday, and all day Friday, Jesus moved on up to the Via Dolorosa with a rugged cross on his shoulder. There they nailed him to the cross, hung him high, and stretched him wide. And all the while, he was moving and shaking and the world for eternity, moving Satan out away and shaking sin out of our lives, moving into our lives and shaking the power of death out of our lives. I don't know about you, but I want to follow in the footsteps of the mover and the shaker. Jesus hung there dying to the flesh, and the earth shook, releasing those who had died without grace from the prison of death. They buried him late that Friday evening in a borrowed tomb. You see, it was borrowed because he only needed it for a few days. You see, all night, day Friday, and all day Saturday, he stayed in the grave. But early on Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hand, moving and shaking, shaking the stone that tried to keep him in, shaking the stone that tried to keep us in the grave. Movers and shakers, it's your time now. Don't let it pass you by. Movers and shakers, go out and go with determination and go to the one who has the power and the authority to change your situation. The person is Jesus, Mary's baby. You see that bright and morning star. He's Alpha and he's Omega. He's our beginning and he's our end. He's the rose of Sharon and the bright morning star. Move us and shake us. Shake the devil off and step out on faith. See if God won't change your circumstance. And if he doesn't change it, he'll show you how to get the best out of it. Let us all be movers and shakers for the kingdom of God. Move out of that place of despair. Shake and move into a new situation, a new place in Christ. Shake off the weights that easily beset us. Move those negative people out of your life. Shake off those attitudes of defeat. Move to a new level in Christ and shake off that doubt. Move and step out on faith. Shakers, movers. Shaking, moving. Shaking, moving. Shaking, moving. Shaking, moving. I'm a mover and a shaker. Children of the living God, you can say without a doubt, I'm a mover and I'm a shaker. Christ didn't die for nothing. He died to make you a mover and a shaker. A mover and a shaker. Mover, shaker. Go with the power of Jesus Christ. Amen.